Today's reading is Luke 15, verses 11 to 32. Jesus continued, "There was a man who had two sons. The younger one said to his father, 'Father, give me my share of the estate.' So he divided his property between them. Not long after that, the younger son got together all he had, set off for a distant country, and there squandered his wealth in wild living. After he had spent everything, there was a severe famine in the whole country, and he began to be in need. So he went and hired himself out to a citizen of that country, who sent him to his field to feed pigs. He longed to fill his stomach with the pods that the pigs were eating, but no one gave him anything. When he came to his senses, he said, 'How many of my father's hired men have food to spare, and here I am, starving to death? I will set out and go back to my father and say to him, "Father, I have sinned against heaven and against you. I am no longer worthy to be called your son. Make me like one of your hired men." So he got up and went to his father. But whilst he was still a long way off, his father saw him and was filled with compassion for him. He ran to his son, threw his arms around him and kissed him. The son said to him, "Father, I have sinned against heaven and against you. I am no longer worthy to be called your son." But the father said to his servants, "Quick, bring the best robe and put it on him. Put a ring on his finger and sandals on his feet. Bring the fattened calf and kill it. Let's have a feast and celebrate. For this son of mine was dead and is alive again. He was lost and is found." So they began to celebrate. Meanwhile, the older son was in the field. When he came near the house, he heard music and dancing. So he called one of the servants and asked him what was going on. "Your brother has come," he replied, "and your father has killed the fattened calf because he has him back safe and sound." The older brother became angry and refused to go in. So his father went out and pleaded with him. But he answered his father, "Look, all these years I've been slaving for you, and I never disobeyed your orders. Yet you never gave me even a young goat so I could celebrate with my friends. But when the son of yours, who has squandered at your property with prostitutes, comes home, you kill the fattened calf for him." "My son," the father said, "you are always with me, and everything I have is yours. But we had to celebrate and be glad, because this brother of yours was dead and is alive again. He was lost and is found." This is the word of the Lord.
Stromer has talked to us already, hasn't she, about listening to God and trying to be aware of what he's saying. And it's very much our turn now. So as Charles speaks, let's pray that that our ears would be very much open to what God is saying to us. Father, thank you for Charles, who has prepared this talk for us. It's a familiar story. It's one some of us have heard many times, but we know how you have a fresh way of speaking to us. And we're excited to wait and see what we're going to notice this time that we've not noticed before, a new way of seeing you, of understanding our relationship with you. And we pray that each individual here will be blessed through what Charles has to say, what you want to say to us through his words. In Jesus' name, amen.
Amen. All right, thank you, Helen. Good morning, everyone. Well, I hope you won't be disappointed, because it's such a familiar story that everybody knows it already. So, but I hope we can find something new, something fresh that we can latch on to. But first of all, can I ask you a question? Do you know what Kermit the Frog said when he got to the top of Mount Everest? "A Muppet." After a Sunday school lesson on the prodigal son, the teacher said to the children, "Who can tell me who was the person who was unhappy in that story?" And a little girl very enthusiastically put her hand up and she said, "The fatted calf." So, As we look at this parable of the lost son this morning, we know it is familiar, and we pray that God will speak to us through it once again. Because this is one of three parables that Jesus told in order for him to get a special message across to the people he was speaking to. The parables of the lost sheep, the lost coin, and the lost son have all got one thing in common, and that is that they were lost. Now, I haven't read the first two. We've just concentrated on the third one because the other two are pretty familiar. And Jesus, when he used these stories, he did so because he wanted the people to see the world as he saw it, because he saw the world into which he entered 2,000 years ago as a world that was lost. But the sequel to all of these all of these stories is that they were found again. It always gives us much cause for rejoicing when we find something precious that we have lost, let it be a souvenir, a wedding ring, or something else of sentimental value. We greatly rejoice when we find that object. When homes have been broken into, people have said the thing that grieved them most were the items of sentimental value that were taken that money couldn't replace. In all three stories, that which was lost was special. The sheep had its own individuality with its own special name. The coin, perhaps, was unique. There may not have been another one like it. And as for the lost son, well, he was precious. He had his father's own flesh and blood. Because of this, we can see why there was great rejoicing on all three occasions. Jesus used all three to emphasize how special and precious we all are to God, and that even we are in an estranged relationship with him at times, which grieves him greatly. He still wants us back in that fold where we belong. That's why Jesus said, "The Son of Man came to seek and to save the lost." The shepherd who had lost that one sheep could easily have said, "Well, I've got 99 sheep safely tucked away here in the fold. It's my job now to care for them and look after them. I haven't time to go out and to look for that one that is lost." But he didn't do that, because that sheep that was lost was precious to him, and he risked his life in order to find it. The same could be said about the woman who lost the precious coin. She looked everywhere until she found it, and she was rewarded for her persistence. But what about the lost son? As we picture this scene here, we realize how heartbreaking it must have been for the father to see his son walk out the door, not knowing if he would ever see him again. Recently, my mother told me that when I left home to join Church Army, it broke her heart. Even though my family were behind me 100%, I had no idea of the pain that my mother felt. They kept it from me at the time in case it would jeopardize the work God had called me to do in Church Army. So we can imagine how the father in this story must have felt. Now, there are three things that stood out for me as I was preparing this, and I think they are very important, and that's why I want to look at them this morning. And the first one, of course, is, or has to be, love. Because the main character in this parable is a loving, caring, forgiving father, whose character remains constant throughout the story. And for us here this morning, this is a picture of our loving, caring Heavenly Father, whom we have come to worship and adore. Because every time we see the cross, it's a picture of God's love for you and for me because of what happened on that cross. The older brother represents the self-righteous, the Pharisees and the teachers of the law of that day, the people that Jesus rubbed shoulders with and who were his greatest critics. The major theme of this parable seems not to be so much the conversion of the sinner as in the previous two parables of Luke 15, but rather the restoration of a believer into fellowship with the Father. In the first two parables, the owners went out to look for what was lost, whereas in this story, the Father waits and watches eagerly for the Son to return. He had already been part of the family, but was now in an estranged relationship with his Father. That relationship could only be restored by the Son's willingness to return. Now, the Father could easily have gone out to look for him and maybe even find him, but the Son would have resented that very much and would have been very bitter about it and would have been embarrassed amongst all his friends that he had then if the Father had done that. But the Father knew in his wisdom that the best thing to do was to watch, to wait, and to pray for his Son to return. We see here the graciousness of the Father overshadowing the sinfulness of the Son, as it is the memory of the Father's goodness and love that brings the lost son later to repentance. The story begins with the younger son asking the father for his share of his estate, which would have been half of what the older brother would have got. In other words, a third for the younger son and the half for the older one, two-thirds for the older. And we may think that's a bit unfair. Surely it should have been evenly divided, but that's how it was in those days. And it is recorded in Deuteronomy chapter 21, verse 17. And so the way the estate was divided was indeed in accordance with Scripture. The younger son was perfectly within his rights to ask for his share, but it was not a loving thing to do, as it implied that he wished his father dead. My younger brother desperately wanted a bicycle, but my dad couldn't afford it at the time, so he said to him, "You can have my bicycle when I die." But my brother's reply was, "But Dad, you're never going to die." Maybe that's how the younger son in this story felt. He was going to have to wait too long for his inheritance. He wanted to have a good time now and not later. Instead of the father rebuking his son, the father patiently grants him his request. The father didn't rant and rave or throw the son out of the house, losing his temper, saying, "If this is what you want, you can have it, but never ever show your face back here again. I'm finished with you. You're no longer welcome here." No, the father didn't do that, because no loving, caring father or mother would do such a thing. Yet it has been known to happen where parents have disowned their children if they disgrace them in any way. The attitude of the father in this story depicts God's attitude towards us and how he is willing to let us go our own way if we want to and suffer the consequences. If he didn't, we would be no better than puppets on a string. Sometimes people have to hit rock bottom before they realize how far they have drifted away from God. The Father's love for us has never been in question. It never has been and never will be. But our love for him can be in question, depending on the things we allow to crowd into our lives that separate us from him. God said these words in Isaiah 59, verse 2, and they are as true for us today as they were for the people then, when he said, "Your iniquities have separated you from your God. Your sins have hidden his face from you so that he will not hear you." Now, what are these iniquities or sins that get between us and our loving Heavenly Father? Now, I'm not going to even attempt to list them, because you might disagree with me, and so we would have to agree to disagree. Instead, I'm going to refer you to the great Apostle Paul, who gave these words of advice to the believers at the church in Colossae. And the passage is Colossians chapter 3, verses 1 to 17. I'd have liked to have been able to read that here this morning to you, but it would take too long. So perhaps you could read it at home. Make a note of it. Colossians 3, verses 1 to 17. Because that is our mandate for Christian living. What Paul's advice there to the church at Colossae is just as relevant to us today. So we need to put it into practice in our lives. Because when we become Christians, we are in a battle against sin and the devil. The Apostle Peter gave these words of warning to the people of his time and to all who would come after him. Because he said in 1 Peter chapter 5, verse 8, "Be self-controlled and alert. Your enemy, the devil, prowls around like a roaring lion looking for someone to devour." We should never underestimate the power of the enemy. He got the lost son into a mess, and he wants to get each one of us into a similar mess. I heard this story quite a long time ago. It's the story of a vicar who was out walking in the countryside in New Zealand, and a lorry driver overtook him and so decided to stop and give him a lift so that he could have some fun teasing this clergyman about religion. And so as they drove along, the lorryman said to the vicar, he said, "If the devil was to come now, who do you think he would be coming for?" And the clergyman thought for a moment and said, "If the devil was to come now, he would be coming for me." On hearing that, the lorry driver almost put the lorry over the hedge and said, "What? Coming for you, a minister of the church?" "Yes," said the clergyman, "he would be coming for me because he has already got you." That's pretty strong, isn't it? And yet there's a lot of truth in it. Because when we think of it, the devil hasn't to worry too much about those who are unbelievers. In a sense, he has already got them. They're under his control, as it were. But it's when we become Christians and turn away from our old way of life that the devil then becomes active and tries to draw us back again to where we were before. And so that's why we have to be on our guard against him. And the Bible has these wonderful words of advice for us that safeguard us against the enemy. And these words were used by someone when they were praying for stroma earlier, and are very important words indeed. Because the psalmist had this to say about God's word. He said, "Your word is a lamp to my feet and a light for my path." Earlier on he says, "I have hidden your word in my heart that I might not sin against you." In other words, he had committed scripture to memory. And Satan, we know, cannot stand before the word of God. when Jesus was tempted by the devil in the wilderness. He resisted him by quoting scripture. And in the end, Satan left him because he couldn't stand before the word of God. This is indeed a powerful weapon that we have. And it's important that we use it so that we can be built up in our faith and then be a blessing to others. And we do that through repentance. And that's the second point that I want us to look at this morning. And I make no apology for the use of this word, or for using it as one of my points in relation to the parable of the lost son. Because that is exactly what the son did when he returned to his father. He repented by saying, "Father, I have sinned against heaven and against you. I am no longer worthy to be called your son." The son had come to his senses. He realized the mess he was in, and he decided to do something about it. In Church Army, we used to call this the three C's in relationship to evangelism, which are conviction, confession, and conversion. Because if there is no conviction of the things that are wrong in a person's life, then they don't see any need for confession whatsoever. And if there is no confession, then there is no forgiveness. That's why we have a confession here every Sunday. And it's important for us to confess every day the things that are wrong in our lives so that we know God's forgiveness. Because if there is no confession, then there can be no forgiveness. And if there is no forgiveness, then there's no salvation. And if there's no salvation, then we are lost. And that's the position that this son was in. We are lost. That's why we need to keep right with God in our right relationship with him. That's why we need to pray for people round about us, that they will be convicted of the things that are wrong in their lives, so that they will confess them and open their hearts and lives to the Lord and allow him to come in and change them and make them new people. St. Augustine of Hippo was a tremendous man of God who lived during the 4th century. But he was not always that type of person. As a young man, he was very immoral and broke his mother's heart. At an early age, he ran away from home, lived with a woman and fathered an illegitimate child, and joined a very anti-Christian type group. We could say that he was even worse than the lost son that we have been thinking about here this morning. But like the loving, caring father, Augustine's mother never gave up on him. For 9 long years, she prayed for him and got others to pray for him as well. And to cut a long short story short, having returned to Milan, while he was one day in the back garden, he could hear a little girl playing next door, and she was singing words something like this, something that sounded like this. We don't know what it was, but it was, "Pick it up and read it, pick it up and read it." And on hearing those words, he went into the house, picked up the Bible, and read these words in Romans 13, verse 13. "Let us behave decently as in the daytime, not in orgies and drunkenness, not in sexual immorality and debauchery, not in dissension and jealousy. Rather, clothe yourselves with the Lord Jesus Christ." Those words went like an arrow into his soul, convicting him of his sins and enabling him to be born again of the Spirit of God as he repented of his sin. From then on, his life was completely transformed. Repentance doesn't mean just being sorry for the things that are wrong in our lives. It means more than that. We can be sorry for the things we do wrong and then go out and do the same things all over again. Repentance also means turning around from our old way of life to going God's way. Our son lives in Sheffield, and take for example, we're going there to visit him, and I don't use the sat-nav now because I know the route pretty well, but just imagine that I'm driving along and instead of seeing a sign saying Sheffield, 30 miles, I see a sign saying Newcastle, 60 miles. Now, I could easily say to myself, well, I'm on the road anyway, I might as well keep going. But going to Newcastle's no good for me when I want to go to Sheffield. And so what I have to do is go to the next exit, turn around, come off the northbound carriageway and onto the southbound carriageway to get me to my proper destination. That's what repentance really is. Not just saying sorry for the things we've done, but turning around from doing those things to doing what God wants us to do. Now, there are many different references for repentance, and repentance runs right through the Bible, we could say. And that's why I have included a part from Ezekiel 18, where we have these words. Repent, turn away from all your offences, then sin will not be your downfall. Rid yourselves of all the offences you have committed, and get a new heart and a new spirit. Why will you die, O house of Israel? For I take no pleasure in the death of anyone, declares the Lord, the Sovereign Lord. Repent and live. John the Baptist's ministry was also a ministry of repentance when he cried out there in the wilderness, repent, for the kingdom of God is near. And when Jesus was on this earth, he also told the people to repent. Unless you repent, you will all likewise perish. And after Peter preached that great sermon on the day of Pentecost, when people were cut to the heart, they cried out and they said to Peter and the other apostles, they said, brothers, what shall we do? And Peter's reply was, repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of sins, and you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. The Apostle Paul said this about his ministry. I have declared to both Jews and Greeks that they must turn to God in repentance and have faith in our Lord Jesus Christ. He never missed an opportunity to share that message, because the message of the gospel is about God's love, our repentance, and his forgiveness. And that's the last point I want us to touch on as briefly as possible. And I know that Rob Williams preached on this last Sunday, but unfortunately we weren't here to hear him because we were on holiday. But I'm sure Rob covered it very adequately indeed. And I hope that anything that I say will not take away from what he said last week, but will perhaps support it. In that song that we sing quite often here in this church, Mighty to Save, it is a tremendous song because we have these tremendous words in it. Everyone needs compassion, a love that's never failing. Let mercy fall on me. Everyone needs forgiveness, the kindness of a Savior, the hope of nations. Now, if that was the hope of every nation of the world, what a different world this would be. Because our God is mighty to save. The most thrilling part of this story of the lost son is the lost son returning home and the father running to meet him. Now, I read somewhere where it said that in those days, men didn't run unless they were athletes. So the father broke with tradition. So eager was he to embrace his son and welcome him home. Here we can see the words of Peter put into action when he said, "Above all, love each other deeply, because love covers a multitude of sins." 1 Peter 4:8. The past was completely forgiven, and the father-son relationship was restored. What about the older brother, the one who represents the scribes and the Pharisees, who were outwardly flawless but inwardly corrupt? These were the people Jesus referred to when he said, "Woe to you teachers of the law and Pharisees, you hypocrites! You are like whitewashed tombs, which look beautiful on the outside, but on the inside are full of dead men's bones and everything unclean. In the same way, on the outside you appear to people as righteous, but on the inside you are full of hypocrisy and wickedness." These were strong words, but then Jesus never did pull any punches. He let people know things as they were, because he could see right into their lives. Now, the attitude of the older brother says it all. Instead of rejoicing with his father at his brother's return, he showed resentment, anger, bitterness, and an unforgiving spirit. He was the one who should have been hosting the party, but instead he was outside, sulking, feeling sorry for himself. Outwardly, he had always done the right thing. He had worked hard, but inwardly he was filled with hatred, anger, resentment, and bitterness towards his brother and towards his father for showing such love and compassion towards his brother in the way that he did. As someone once said, the heart of the human problem is the problem of the human heart. That was certainly true with the older brother. He could not find it in his heart, a willingness to forgive his brother. So he, in the end, was the loser. He failed to realize that anyone who claims to be in the light, as he was claiming, but hates his brother, is still in the darkness. The teaching of Jesus is very clear on forgiveness when he said in that great Sermon on the Mount, "If you forgive men when they sin against you, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if you do not forgive men their sins, your Father will not forgive you." How often have we heard people say, "I will never forgive that person for what they did to me"? We can understand this to some extent coming from the lips of an unbeliever who does not understand the grace and the mercy of God. But these words should never, ever pass the lips of a believer, because the God who gives us the grace or the capacity to love also gives us the capacity to forgive. Maureen Graves, the Church Army sister, is a perfect example of this. When she forgave the men who brutally murdered her husband just over 2.5 years ago on Christmas Eve, it was a difficult thing to do, but she, through the grace of God, was able to forgive them. And she says that she continues to forgive them for that terrible act that they committed. We had a similar story there recently on the news on television of the teacher in Bradford who said that as a Christian, he forgave the boy who stabbed him in the stomach with a knife. He was willing to forgive him, even though he may never be able to go back to do teaching again. So, where do we stand this morning? What is the attitude of our heart? Have we got an unforgiving spirit like the older son? Are we willing to repent of any such attitude and be filled with the love and compassion of our loving and gracious Heavenly Father? Only we know individually where we stand with God and what needs to be put right. And when we do, then it's up to us to do something about it. And we know that he will forgive us, because that is his promise. Amen.